speaking this morning on a subject that I have entitled Members of His Body. Members of His Body. The text is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 12 and reading verses 12, 14, 20, and 27. 1 Corinthians 12 and 12. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you might bless and anoint thy servant this morning as I break the bread of life. I pray, Lord, that you might grant unction unto thy servant, that I might bring forth your words, Lord, with the power that you would have them brought forth, with the unction of God, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. For, Lord, this is not my book, but thy book. It is not my message, but thy message. These are not my people, but thy people. Lord, this is not my life, but your life. And so, Lord, we pray that you might come forth, Lord, right now. Lord, that you might undergird and stand, Lord, within thy servant right now, and to bring forth this message, that it might not be I, but Jesus Christ. It might be you bringing forth the truths of God, that you might take these things and bring them forth as they ought to be brought, that they may be brought forth, Lord, with clarity, that you might bring the scriptures to my remembrance, that you might put things together in the way you want them to be put together, that the eternal truths might come forth and build us upon thyself, the solid rock. We pray, Lord, you might bless and anoint every heart that is here this morning. Open our hearts wide to receive the word of God. May we perceive the eternal truths. May they make application to the heart. Lord, take the word of God and apply them to the heart. Reveal to them. Lord, put thy word within them, that they might know it, that they might understand it with their heart and not just with their heads. Help them not, Lord, just to hold it in abeyance until they have time to check it out. But may it come, and may they receive it in the heart, that it might do a good work. May we take these things. May we learn how to live by them. May we hide thy word away in our hearts. We might be living epistles read and known of all men. I pray right now in the name of Jesus that the power of the Holy Ghost might move through every heart and every soul. Go, Lord, bring forth the demonstration of thy power through thy word. Teach thy people to walk right. Challenge us through thy word. Convict us through thy word. Edify us through thy word. Build us up in the most holy faith, and grant faith unto your people. Grant rejoicing unto thy people, O God, through thy word. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord God forever and ever. Amen, amen, amen. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We see that the truth is that there is one body, Christ. There is one man, Christ. He is the head, and we are not a separate body. The body belongs to the head. The body and the head belong together, and he is the head, and he is the body, and we are members of his body. We are a toe, we are a finger, we're something. His life is in us. His life blood flows through that finger. So that finger is a member of the body, but it's not the whole body. But it's a member, and it's not his own body. That finger doesn't belong to himself. It belongs to the body, and it belongs to the head. And the head exercises the decision and dominion over that body. It energizes it and gives it power for its muscle that's within it to move. The muscle has been built up. But that muscle has been built up by the life stream. That muscle has been built up through the exercise, but it had to have cooperated and agreed to and moved when the head said to move, or it could not have been built itself up through exercise. When the head says move, it means move. It doesn't mean stop and double check it. It means move because he says move. He is the life of it. Without the life of it, it'll get stiff. It'll get stiff and you have to amputate it and cut it off from the body, because it's unhealthy for the body. And it hinders the rest of the body. Other members of the body will have to do its work. And each part is a member of the body, but the body belongs to Christ. The head is the one who decides all things. It's Christ's body. We are members of his body. Let's consider the various members of note in Scripture. There's a variety in the members of the body. There are goodly attributes, I want you to understand. The goodly attributes of every member of the body is not because the member itself is so good, but because the head has been directing it well. The head has been causing it to exercise. The head has been causing all the heart to pump and putting blood to it, the life stream, and all the food. And the head is the one who takes and brings the food to all the members of the body and directs it to be done and causes even the life, the breathing of the body. There is nothing without the head. The head is all in all. And the body belongs not to itself, but to the head, but to Christ. Each member is for the Christ. So it's not I, but Christ, as Paul said. Not I, but Christ. And so we're going to look at different men in the Word of God, members of His body. We're going to look at different members of His body. And we're going to see, first of all, that the glory of them, their attributes, their power, their demonstration, their life, their humility, and all so and so, was not them, but Christ. And then we're going to see that we are in Christ, and we are to be like Him, and we are to emanate Him, and it's supposed to be not Him, but not us, but Him. He is to flow through us, and then we are to apply that to ourselves, and that we are to do likewise. And we might grow up into Him, who is all in all. Tonight, I want to bring to you a message that is a sequel to this, also about members of His body. I got this message, both of them. I got this message when I lay in my bed near daybreak, and something I never really considered before. I don't know why. I never heard anybody ever preach on it, never read anything on it in all my life. And yet, when it came to me, it's so obvious. It's so obvious and so clear, though. I don't know why there hasn't been 20,000 sermons on it. And I don't know why I haven't preached any myself. But it's so clear. And then as I look, and it'll be brought from the Song of Solomon tonight. And as I look and see that as Solomon began to eulogize and praise the anatomy of the fair virgin, the Shulamite, he begins to liken various parts of a body to various things. To the Western mind, some of the things don't seem very complimentary. But if you understand how it was viewed in their day, it would. So if our eyes are like the fish pools of Heshbon, there is something beautiful about the fish pools of Heshbon they delighted in. But that beauty is Christ in her, and not of herself. And so tonight we're going to take the attributes of the bride of Christ, the fish pools of Heshbon, the towers, the various things He says about her, and we're going to see that it points to the glory of Christ in her. And maybe in another sermon we'll take then as she begins to eulogize Him and His attributes, and we'll see what He is and why she compares Him to what she compares Him to. And so it all fits together in a sequel. And it just came to me that fast. I didn't even think about it. I've been sleeping. And I opened my eyes. I was laying there a few minutes, and boom, this thing was in my heart, just like that. And I got up and started to make preparation for the sermon. It was on Saturday morning. So here's the first part of it. And that more glorious part will be on the banqueting table tonight. Let's turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 12, and verse 3. I'll have to move right along because it's already very late. I'm starting a little bit late this morning. Bear with me. I'll move as fast as possible. I won't take time to read all the scriptures. I'll quote some of them to you in order to save time. We're going to first of all look at Moses. Numbers 12 and verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek. And that's the word we want to look at. Above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. He was meek above all that were on the face of the earth. The true meaning of the Hebrew word meek, in light of the biblical usage, requires a sentence or two or three to explain it, to give you the heart of what that word meek really means. There isn't one word that really fully defines it. It's a word picture. It's pictures rather than certain words, I suppose. It means that he has a spirit of humility and a tenderness. He has a mercy cardius, or a mercy of heart. He has that, what the Greeks call, of tyro, or oi, oi. He's affected. You see something happen? You see a car door slam on the hand of a little tiny girl, she's getting out and she's happy. And she got pretty cool. She's smiling. And she gets out of a car door, and the car door slams. You go, oh. See, something just goes right through you. Instead of this hard, callous feeling of the world, you know, that's your problem. Well, that's his tough luck. See, instead of that feeling, there's that other feeling. It comes from the heart of Jesus Christ himself. There's that mercy. There's that feeling inside. There is that tenderness. There's that humility into where he counts not himself. There's not elevation of self. But he has such a love and concern for the Israel that God has put him a shepherd over that he willingly and freely goes into a self-denial in order to bring them through because he loves them. He's so concerned for them. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But he takes constant complaints about that from them and rebellion that comes from them. And yet he loves them and he's concerned about them. And as a matter of fact, I guess we'll jump in a step ahead and say this, that when they sin and can rebel and backbite and complain, he doesn't say, Lord, kill them. He says, Lord, kill me. I can't take it any longer. He doesn't say, Lord, wipe them off the face of the earth. He says, Lord, kill me. Lord, I can't take it. I love them so much, and I'm so concerned, and they grieve the Spirit of the Lord in me so constantly. But I love them, Lord. Kill me. Take my life away. I can't lead them any longer. I can't be a shepherd any longer. They're rejecting you through me. I care for them so much. I bleed for them so much. I'm so torn up by it because I'm so concerned about them. That, Lord, I cannot physically take it any longer. I have so much oitaiva, misericordias. I have so much pain of heart. And the Lord says, no, Moses, they haven't rejected you but me. Now let me alone, and I'll wipe them off of the face of the earth, and I'll make a new nation right from you. And he said, Lord, don't kill them for their sins, but kill me for their sins. Let me stand in their stead. Please, Lord, don't take their life. Take my life. Let me die for them. I love them. Meekest man on the face of the earth. Jesus, that was the heart of God in Moses, who stood in a prophetic anticipation of the great heart of God manifest to the world in Christ, who died for the sins of the world and stood in the gap. And so in Numbers 12:3, so in Exodus 32:32, I want to read to you quickly as Moses stands in the gap. Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. You know, God wouldn't do that to Moses. He wouldn't do that to Moses. How many of you are willing to say, Lord, I am willing to go to hell and be tormented forever if you'll save those stubborn, stiff-necked communists over there? Just think of it. Instead of having just you in heaven, we might have millions of communists in heaven. How many of Black Panthers, a rebellious group, how many of you are willing to go to hell and give all your life for them? That's pretty hard to do, isn't it? That's hard. You don't have that. Not unless there's God in there crying out. But only Jesus could do it in the right sense. Moses could not vicariously give his life, for he also had sinned. God said, no, Moses, you're not the right one. I have a greater Moses up here that can do that. I won't do that for you. You wouldn't atone anyway. If I took your life, I can't take your life because you're righteous. And if I took your life, I'd have to still take those. There's coming one that will do that. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mountain in Matthew 5:5, that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. The communists think that the mighty and the strong are going to inherit the earth. But I got news for them. The meek are going to inherit the earth. Not the rebellious. Those out here in revolution think that they're going to take the world by the revolution, but they're not. The Lord God still giveth the kingdoms, and to whomsoever he will, and ruleth in the kingdoms of men. He's still sovereign over this earth, and he holds the world in his hand, and the meek is going to inherit the earth. We're going to see it in the millennium, and we're going to see it in the new earth as well. This word meek does not have a proper English word today to define it. The old English word mecca was the best equivalent to the Greek word. That old English word mecca meant a humility in which that you had such a companion, such a compassion, and a feeling of companionship, and a feeling of love, and of lowliness, that you were willing to, and not only willing, but that you felt even to, with no feeling of self-condensation, that's the right word, and to company that with the lowliest of people. It meant that if you were a wealthy man and had a $300 suit on, and you had a yacht in the harbor, and here come a man along, and he had nothing, you didn't fancy yourself too high to talk to him. You could put your arm around him and walk with him down the street and talk with him. Say, bud, come on into the office and let's have a talk. You felt as a companion to him. You can make yourself a companion without having to feel like you were getting on your knees. You were concerned about him. You had the same heart of God for them. Jesus, who was the one who was the meekest man on earth, Jesus came along. Moses was the meekest up to that time. But Jesus came along and he accompanied with sinners. Others looked at him and said, "Why are you doing that?" He felt a heart. He reached out. Let the prodigal son come into his arms. Reached out. Let him know that he loved them, companion with them. Let's look at Enoch, for example. Now, we see the love in the heart of Jesus in Moses by anticipation, but we are ourselves to have that same spirit. We are to be meek, not proud, not arrogant, not boastful, not to think of yourself no higher than you ought to think. But we are to fulfill one another. We are to go with them, to help them, bear with them in their folly, bear with them in their cantankerousness. Pray for them, encourage them, stand in the gap, be a mediator to them. We'll be a whole kingdom of mediators, priests before God and man. If we'll do that, instead of elbowing people aside, if we'll start being meek and start... Now, this does not mean that you let everybody just tromp right on over top of you with the number 12 shoes. Doesn't mean that. Jesus didn't let people beat him to death. On the cross, he gave his life, yes. When he went to throw him off the bar, the hill, he passed in the midst of them and they didn't find him. John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul, Jesus, he came, I took the scourge of whips and drove them out of the temple and beat my father's house and eaten me up. Didn't mean that he was a willy-nilly and introverted and didn't have any power. It doesn't mean that to be meek. To be meek means you have a heart. He spoke with power and authority. He said, "Never man spake like this man. Moses said unto you, but I say unto you." And yet he had a heart to walk with him. He wasn't a willy-nilly. He was strong. He was powerful. He was dynamic. But he had a heart. He had a heart for the lowest. He made himself a servant, bowed down and washed their feet, and nowhere to lay his head. He was willing to spend his life for them. That's what real, true, godly meekness is all about. Not fear. Let's look at Enoch, who walked with God in Genesis 5:24. He walked with God, was not for God took him. Amos 3:3 says, "How can two walk together except they be agreed?" If Enoch walked with God, then I say that they were agreed. They were agreed in their hearts. Or he would not be able to walk with God. Now, if he were to agree, then I would say that if he walked with God, he had obedience with God. He had obedience to God. And if he had obedience to God, or else he couldn't have walked with God, then I say he must have practiced some self-denial. Because the flesh doesn't want to do everything that God wants to do. So he must have practiced self-denial. And if he practiced self-denial, then it must have been out of a heart of love for his God. But no one would deny himself for one he doesn't love. So he must have loved him. Love is always the focal point in everything that's done for God. And he walked with God, therefore he partook of the out translation. Jesus also grew in favor with God and man. He walked with God. He said, "Lord, I do always those. I thank that you hear me always when I pray. I do always those things that you tell me to do." He did. He gave the words that he spake of his Father that dwells within him. He spake nothing that his Father didn't give him. He had no will of his own. He gave his will up to God. He walked with God, and he was taken out. And here we are also, because he was taken out, we are to be taken out. We are to be buried with him. We are to go down and become nothing with him. We're to die to self as he went down to the cross. We're to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. So we also, like him, shall be out-translated because we shall walk with God. He's trying to teach us to walk with God. It's a painful process when you first learn how to walk. The knees were wobbly, and the feet hurt, and the toes turned in, and we stumbled very easily. But God is putting muscle upon us. He's given direction from the head, and the members that want to cooperate will cooperate, and the more of us cooperate, the easier it will be for the whole body to walk. When some of the body doesn't cooperate, the rest of the body finds it more difficult. They stumble as well. Remember that. We can look at Abraham, who is a pilgrim and a stranger. He looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker was God. In Philippians 3:20, the Bible says, "Let our conversation is in heaven, whence we look for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He said to other people, they had their life in the things of the world. But our conversation in the Greek is citizenship. Your conversation is always like your citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. So we gain money down here in doing business, flying our trade. We send it back and lay up treasures on the other side. We're ambassadors of the King, not ambassadors of ourselves. We're not ambassadors of the world system. We're not to join them, come out from among them and be separate. But we ought to preach to them. We ought, like Jonah, when he went into Nineveh, wasn't to join the Ninevites. He was to preach from them and stay aloof from them. And so we are in this wicked world. We are, Abraham sacrificed the darling of his heart, Isaac, on Mount Moriah at God's command. He believed that God was even able and willing to raise him again from the dead, for God said that through his seed there would come the Redeemer. He believed that God gave him this son. He did not understand what God wanted him to do, to take the very promise that God gave him. But he was willing to do what God said blindly by faith, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He gave his only begotten son. He delivered him up. He said, "Here he is. I give him to you, Lord." He sacrificed the darling of his heart. We find also that God sacrificed the darling of his heart. We see Jesus sacrificed Isaac himself. He sacrificed himself, though, as an Isaac. He gave himself. He knew and believed and told the people that he would raise again. And God brought him back. We find, and we ought to let our citizenship to be in heaven. We are to give up that which is stand between us and God. We get a little Isaac. It can be a promise that God gave you. It can be your home. It can be your ministry. It can be your children. If there's anything that stands between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, then it has to go. He will say, "Kill it." And if you don't kill it, he'll keep you on Mount Moriah until you do. But when you do, he'll take back his hand and let you come down from the mountain, and you'll find that you haven't had to give up anything, but he'll bless you. He'll bless you. I'm not saying you have to give up your sins. I'm just saying you have to put anything between that's right. It has to come out from between you and the Lord. And then you can keep it if it's not between you and the Lord. You can keep your Cadillac. God doesn't care if you drive a Cadillac, as long as it's not between you and the Lord. He doesn't care if you have a yacht, as long as it's not between you and the Lord. But if it's between you and the Lord, he does care, even if it's a rowboat. Even if it's a Volkswagen, he cares. Even a pair of roller skates, he cares. I can remind you of Noah, another one of the members of his body. In 2 Peter 2:5, he's called the preacher of righteousness. He lived in a corrupt society. Men scoffed him. They mocked him. They couldn't believe a word of what he was doing, building a great big ark on dry land. But God said so. He believed it, and he did it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. "But we preach Christ crucified, like Noah. Under the Jews, a stumbling block. Under the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so, like Noah, we go out into an untoward generation. We preach Christ. It's foolishness. They laugh. They mock. They have no fun. But to them that believe, it's the power of God. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God to everyone that believeth and the salvation. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation." In Mark chapter 8, verse 38, we read, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, like the days of Noah. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh into the glory of his Father with his holy angels. But he said, if you're not ashamed of me, then he says, I'll acknowledge you before the Father and the holy angels of God. And so like Noah, we are to be preachers of righteousness. Jesus Christ was the greatest preacher of righteousness the world has ever seen. He prepared an ark himself for safety for us to hide in. He was not ashamed of the message that his Father gave him and brought it forth. We are to be witnesses. We are to be lights in this darkened world. A city which is set on the hill cannot be hid. No man puts a lamp under a bushel basket. Be not a hypocrites, a hypocrite. Do not take on an actor's mask. Do not be conformed to this world, metaskazmatizo, but be ye transformed, metamorphomai, changed outwardly, revealing the true inward, new birth change in you, that you might have a reasonable sacrifice unto God, that is acceptable unto God, that men might see your good works and might glorify God which is in heaven. I might point you to another member of the body of Christ. I don't know, some of these are fingers, some are hearts, some are wills, different parts of the body. Here's a man named Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. If I move along, I think I'll get done. So I won't take time for everybody to find the passage, perhaps. And delivered just Lot. God delivered just, he's a man who's just, Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or behavior of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Day after day, he was vexed in his heart as he saw the sin in Sodom and Gomorrah. Day after day, he was vexed in his heart. Jesus Christ was in a world like in the Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was vexed in his soul. He was vexed in his soul. Said, oh, you faithless, adulterous generation, how long shall I bear with you? Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have gathered you under my wings as a hen of the brood, but you would not. Righteous soul vexed from day to day. We are to have our righteous souls vexed in this world. If you can go through life and you hear people cursing and taking the name of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and it doesn't cut your heart, you see all the filth and sin of the world and it doesn't bother you in the slightest, you see men working against God and tearing down the work of God, and if it doesn't vex your soul, brother, you're in the wrong camp, something's wrong, you have love of the world, and if you have the love of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That's what the Scripture says. If you can't help but be vexed. I had a lead engineer one time, the lead engineer for a short time, and he used God's name in vain. And it bothered me. And I went to him, and I told him, I said, listen, I said, you're talking, I said, about the one I love. You're trampling in the mud the one that has redeemed my soul, the one who I love, and I've given my life to. I said, if I take the name of your wife, and I begin to throw the name of your wife around like you do, the name of my Lord and Savior, I don't think you'd be very happy with it. I said, I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't take the name of my great lover and trample him in the dust and in the mud at my feet. If you're going to talk about my lover, talk about him out of my presence, please. And you'd be surprised how it changed his language there. He began doing it differently. You know, I think it's about time, high time we stand up. I don't mean that you can order the world around. You can't order the world around. No, the Roman citizens in a Roman world, they can hold their banner up. They can hold their banner up. They can practice their vices, and they can curse, and they can do these things. You can't control them. I don't mean that. But I mean that somehow in your heart, there should be that. There should be that. And many of them will comply. You can't force them. You can't force them in this wicked world. But you can appeal to them. You can't appeal to them. But it should be in your heart. Even if you say nothing, it should be in your heart. There should be a grief there when the Lord Jesus Christ is brought down in name before them. We could point you to David, who God said was a man after his own heart. He received rebuke from the prophet Nathan when he sinned and shed the blood of Uriah and stole his wife. And when Nathan the prophet said, thou art the man, King David, David fell upon his face. He wet the couch with tears. He cried day and night. He was broken in heart. He cried. He wept sorely. He wept bitterly. God forgave him. He forgave all that worked against him. He was going out one day and Shimei came. Shimei was the household of Saul. Shimei began to curse David. He called him a man of Belial. He took stones and he threw it at David. He was throwing stones at him. And Abiathar, his general, says, "Should I go up and take his head off?" He said, "No, leave him alone. Leave him alone." And when David came to the empire, Shimei threw himself on the ground and asked him to forgive him. David forgave him. And Abishai said, "Let me go take his head off." And he said, "No, leave him alone." He forgave all. He forgave his son Absalom, who tried to take the kingdom from him. He forgave Joab, his general, that worked against him at times. He forgave Ziba, who came and lied, who was a servant of Mephibosheth, and brought false reports. And he even gave him inheritance when he didn't have a... who was a servant of Mephibosheth, and brought false reports. And he even gave him inheritance when he didn't have a right to it. He forgave Saul, who tried to press him through the javelin and chased him all over the hills, trying to take his life. He forgave everybody that worked against him. And he came up against the man Goliath, the Philistine champion. And he said, "I come against thee in the name of Yahweh." When all other people were afraid to face the giant, he said, "Is there not a cause?" And I submit unto you that Jesus Christ, the greater David, was a man after God's own heart. And although he did no sin, he became sin legally, and he wept bitterly for the people and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." He said, "Father, forgive everybody who ever worked against him, everybody guilty of treason, all those that jutted the lip out, thrust the spear through him, everyone that wagged their head at him, everyone that put the whip to him, everyone that would try to cast him off the brow of the hill." He said, "Father, forgive them, and forgive all these Pharisees out through the valley. Out to the hill of Jerusalem." And yet he came against Satan, that great champion of the Philistines, against the Goliath, that great Goliath. And he came to him. He came to him in his father's name that was given to him in the name of Yahweh. He said, "Is there not a cause in Israel?" And we also are to go forth like David. We are to forgive those enemies. He says, to do good to them that despitefully use you. We ought to be men after God's own heart. We ought to forgive all those that work against us. And we ought to go forth against us because the giants that were coming to oppress us. We ought to go out and say, "Is there not a cause? Let's arise. Is there not a cause? If other people won't, I will. I'll go out in the name of the Lord." I could point you to another servant, Benaiah, in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 22. Another member of the body of Christ. Someday we'll meet Benaiah over in the other shore. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Verse 22. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. Also he went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. Now I want to tell you, lions are ferocious beasts. And you get a lion in a pit, and you get in the same pit with him, you're in trouble. And when it's a snowy day and it's slick, and you don't have good footing, and it went slip and you're gone, and a cat's got all 4 feet and he's got a whole lot of claws to go with it, and he can dig in and he's got feet, and if one goes, he's got several others, but you've only got two, and one goes, you're standing tall and vertical, and you're on a snowy day, and you're in a pit, and there's a lion there. But he slew that lion in a pit in a snowy day. We're going to have to be like Benaiah. Jesus Christ was faced with old Diablos. We have demons afflict us. He had the devil himself, that roaring lion that goes about seeking to devour all. Jesus faced him there. He faced him in the wilderness. Satan himself came to tempt him. He didn't trust the demon to come and do the job of the Son of God. He came himself, that wisest one with great power over all the rest of them. He had to face him when he was hungry and when he was fasted for 40 days in the wilderness of howling beasts. He stood there alone, untried. And he stood with the sword of God in his hand. And he said, "It stands written." And he defeated the devil, that roaring lion right there in that pit. And he comes from the pit. He defeated him in his own grounds, right in his own pit, in his own will in the wilderness. The godless world, and slew him, defeated him. We also are to go against him. And in the name of the Lord, were to take the word of God and were to hack that lion to pieces and not let him devour us. I'm tired of people letting the lions have the feast on God's little lambs. I could point to Isaac, who gave himself willingly to God as a sacrifice because God asked it. And when he learned that he was to be the sacrifice, he was older than his, he was stronger than his father and more fleet of foot. His father was old of years, and he was about 26 years, he was about 33 and a half years old. And he said, "Here I am." His father, an old man, didn't pick up that great big young man and set him on the altar. He got upon that rock himself as a lamb. Jesus said, "These Roman nails haven't held me here. I'm being held here by cords of love. You haven't put me here. I can call more than 12 legions of angels. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself." He had all power in heaven and earth. So he gave himself. We also are to give ourselves, like it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, not like it says, "Lay you all on the altar of sacrifice, a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service." We are to say like Jesus, "Not my will, Father, but thy will be done." Jesus said, "He who seeks to lose his life shall find it, but he that seeks to find it shall lose it." So we are to give up our life like he did. A man came to a godly woman one time. He said, "I'd give the world to have what you've got." She said, "That's what it cost me. That's what it cost me, the world." You have to give up the world to walk with Christ. Another member of his body was Aaron, a man of ready speech. Jesus was a man of ready speech, always to speak that which his Father gave. We ought to be instant, in season and out of season, willing, apt to teach. We say, "Power and the Holy Ghost comes upon you, shall be witnesses." We ought to be men of ready speech, errands of God, priests unto the Lord, mediators between God and man. Or we can look at Joshua, who said, when he went to spy out the land of Canaan, he came back and gave the report. He said, they were walled up to heaven, giants are there, powerful nations, but we are well able to go up and take the land. Militarily, they were not able. In the natural, they were not able. The other men looked, the 10 spies looked with physical eyes and says, "We cannot." He looked with spiritual eyes, and he said, "God said that he should give us the land. He made a covenant with us. All natural circumstances shows us that we cannot. But I believe that circumstances are a lie, and I believe that all men are liars, and let God be true. And I say, we are more than able. We are well able. Let's go out and take it." And listen, you know, this isn't some little thing that he can say in a burst of enthusiasm. He saw what was there. He knew that they had to take the sword in their hand. He knew they had to marshal their men, leave the wives and children behind. And they had to march up against walled cities that they had no battering rams. They had no engines of war. They had no rock doors. They didn't know how to get in. They didn't know how to get into those cities. They didn't know how to fight in those kind of battles. They were not men of war. They had been slaves in Egypt. But one thing he knew, God said, "You shall do it." And they were able. And the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. God said, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." Listen, Jesus Christ is the greater Joshua. His word means the same thing in Greek. But the point is, Jesus, he never did walk around saying, "Well, I'm not sure that we're going to make it through all this." He always taught a positive gospel. We are more than able. We have power over the Satan and all of his works. And I give you power over Satan. Jesus never fumbled around with these things. He took them to task and believed the word of God. He didn't look to natural circumstances. He didn't say, "Now how am I supposed to be a Messiah? I'm not a priest. I'm not a rabbi. Nobody follows me. I'm just come from little Nazareth. See how they're persecuting me, Lord? They are persecuting. Nobody believes me, Lord. Now what do I do? My own family won't believe in me." He never talked that way, did he? God said it, that said it, and he did it. We'll begin to learn that. We'll begin to quit looking at circumstances and begin to look at the word of God and believe him. And go on, brother, we'll be able to do like Joshua. We'll say, "We're well able. We are well able." I believe we're well able. Amen. Gideon was another in the member of the body of Christ. He wasn't willing to give in to the oppressors. Though the Midianites had come and taken over the land and said, "Everything that's threshed, all the wheat shall come to me. And all the corn shall come to us. And we'll tell you how much you can have." He was down there by the threshing floor. And he was threshing something. He was looking around. He said, "They're not going to get my wheat. I'm not willing to give to those Midianites. I'm not willing to give to the devil and his crew and all the oppressors that which belongs to God. I want some bread for myself. I need the bread of heaven. I'm not willing to stop because the Antichrist, his kingdom says stop. I am going to take the bread and I'm going to feed upon it. I'm going to take it for my own family. I'm going to feed my and my own. I'm not going to listen and let him oppress me that way. And he had no strength in himself to fight against him. He had to do it even in a sneaking way. But he was unwilling. He looked over and he saw an angel of the Lord sit against a tree and all of a sudden startled him and he was afraid. And he said, thou mighty man of valor. He said, who, me? I am coward. I don't feel very mighty. He said, yes, you're the man we're looking for. You may not be mighty man in yourself. By the time I get through to you, you'll be mighty. My spirit in you, you're a mighty man of valor. You've got the kind of spirit I want. Somebody won't give in to the enemy. Jesus was a mighty man of valor. He was a great Gideon. He didn't give in to the enemy. He gave the bread of heaven to those in spite of the devil and all of his schemes. We ought to give the bread of life out, not worry about, well, they laugh at me. If I go to work and tell them about Jesus, they laugh. Paul said, you haven't striven the blood yet. I don't see any blood running down your back. If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. I don't feel very mighty. I mean, we can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthens us. Not I, but Christ. Who made your mouth? He can give you the words and make you a powerful dynamo. You'll be able to speak on the power of God if you can just believe it and walk in it. Take it. Work in it. Prepare yourself. Put his word in your heart. Get his spirit in your heart. Go out in the name of the Lord as he commands. You'll find out you've got power against the devil if you just take it. Amen. You think you can't? You sure can. I can point you to Samson, who tore up the gates of the enemy in the city of Gath. They said, good, we've got him trapped. He went out and took those gates, tore them up off of the lintels, and he made a spectacle of them openly, taking them up to the top of Hebron. He crossed over Hebron. Set them up on the gates of the hill, and they came out, and the gate always represents the power. It represents the place they do business. It represents the government where they do the business. It represents the power to keep people out and to keep people in. And they found the gate gone, and Samson was gone. He created the top of the hill of God, of the God people in Hebron. And there they found the gate of the city gone. They found a strong one had come in. Jesus Christ broke the bars of hell. He tore the gates of death and hell. So we ought to tread on scorpions. We ought to go out. Release the prisoners from the gates. Tear open the bars. Cut them asunder with the sword of God. Release the captives and set them free. Isn't that what he called us to do? I think it's high time that God's people took the privilege that's in Jesus Christ and realized the power and authority. Listen, you look at all these members of the body of Christ. They're men like in the like passion, as you were. You say, oh, but they were. Look at David. They're mighty men. David was a little shepherd by the sheep cult. Jeremiah was a prophet. Yeah, he said, I'm a child. I can't even speak. Moses was a great man of God. And yes, the Bible says that Moses said, Lord, I can't speak well. My brother can speak well, but I can't even speak well. Who am I that I should go? Saul was, I'm the least in my father's house. Gideon said, I come from a small family and we don't have much and we're not very much. Never, they were never much. But God didn't take powerful men. He took simple, everyday people like you and I who began to believe God because he said so, and God began to do wonders and mighty works through them. There have been people done wonderful, mighty works through because God said so, and that's it. I called people up here and laid hands on them to have the legs moved out. How do I know? I don't know anything about these things. I have no power within me. What if it doesn't work, Lord? What if it doesn't work? Then what? That is my ministry. I don't have the gifts of healing and all gifts of miracles. That isn't my ministry, Lord. None of my business. He says, do it, do it. Come up and said, everyone's going to be healed one time. What if the honor makes you a liar or doesn't? It's not my business. If he's put it in my heart to say it, then maybe he wants to say it. That's his business. None of my business if I fail. It's his business. He's the one who said it. If I find out he didn't say it, then I have to apologize and I'm confused. We got to believe God. We can talk about Christ, the greater Samson. We can talk about us, who are to be strong in the Lord. We can talk about Rebecca, who said, I will go. I will go. I will go, take his name of Isaac, spot me, Jesus Christ. I will be his bride. I've never met him, but I know of his father. I know of him. I know he's the prince, king's son. I know that he's, so I will go. I will be willing. We also to say, yes, Lord, I will be willing. Jesus said himself, Lord, I will go. Do whatever you want me to do. Whatever thy will is, I'll go. We are also to say, I will go. Wherever you lead me, I will go. A lot of us willing to be Rebekahs and go to heaven and accept Jesus Christ. Not quite so many willing to be Samsons. But we can point to Jonathan, who went up while Saul was on the plain of Michmash and he was worrying about the Philistines there had an advantage right above him in the hills. He went over to the cliff Ziph and he said to his armor bearer, let's go up the cliff Ziph and get him from behind. They're not expecting us for hill. Just the two of us. Just the whole Philistine army. He said, for it makes no difference to God to save by many or few. And let's see if the Lord will deliver him to our hands this day. What kind of nonsense is that? Two people go against the Philistine army. He said, well, the way I figure it, armor bearer, is this. That it's God who gives the victories. And it's not us anyway. So if it's God and not us, why then, he can do it. Let's go up. And they hacked together 2-3 dozen of them before they fled. And Saul looked over and said, what's happening over there? And all of a sudden when he saw two people over there, and the Philistines were all running in all directions, then he said, let's go, men. All the army's holding back with two men. There's a lot of Christians holding back. All they need is a couple of Jonathans, a couple of armor bearers. Let us be the Jonathan armor bearers and start it. Maybe all the rest will start following. Let's push out. God will save. It didn't take a whole lot. He just needs a few Jonathans, that's all. He just needs a few people. He said, I'm not a Jonathan. We'll then be his armor bearer. Go with him. How about Josiah? Age of 16, the Bible says he sought after the God of David his father. He declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. He tore down all the altars of to Baal. He tore down all the idols. He destroyed the Topheth, the Valley of Drums, that they delivered their children to the fire of the god Molech. He repaired the temple and brought the whole nation into national repentance and revival. A man who began to seek God, and when he began to rebuild the temple, he found the law of God in the temple. And that helped. You know, you begin to rebuild the temple, you might find the law of God there. To begin to tear down the altars of the Satan and begin to build new altars, begin to do the work of God, there might be a great revival come. We need a few Josiahs around here to begin to set these things up for revival. That God will begin to bring revival. Begin to pray for revival. We can talk about Peter, who always was willing, always determined. Even when he was weak, he was willing and determined. So even if you're weak, well, you're willing, be willing. Be determined. Have faith, like Peter. He was always willing. He always was willing to go. Even though he was weak, he was willing to go. The day came, he got filled with the Spirit, and the power of God came upon him, and then he had the power to go with it. So take that, too. We can talk about Apollos. Mighty in the Scriptures, but open to the truth. Didn't fancy himself to have known it all. Open to the truth. But mighty in the Scriptures. Jesus was mighty in the Scriptures. He was open to all the truths of his Heavenly Father. We also ought to be that way. Or we can talk about Paul, who labored day and night for the churches. Time and suffering, and he had a horrible suffering he went through. Beating and shipwreck and everything else. He counted them but light affliction. So many of us groan and moan over our little light afflictions. And he had heavy afflictions and counted them light. He wasn't too proud to work with his hands. The bill came. He was saying, now, John, you take care of my mother. And he was in that torture, always looking after other people and asking the Lord to forgive them. And as a man, he always pressed toward the mark. Never hamartia, once missed the mark. Time would fail me to tell you of Elijah and Elisha and John and Philip and Luke and Esther and Mary and Ruth and Samuel and David, the three of his children and Joseph and all the other members. We're going to see the body of Christ complete in heaven. We're going to see Jesus the head. We're going to see that Jesus is all in all too. And we're going to see the glory in each one. That'll be Jesus. And the glory of God will be there. Not I, but Christ. Let's grow into Christ. Let's see Christ in each other. Paul said, I am determined to know nothing of you except Christ and Him crucified. Let's begin to be determined to not peek in each other's keyholes of the hearts and lives. And let us see nothing in each other but Christ and Him crucified. Let us be judged no longer. Let God do the judging. Now I want to close with this statement. God said that David was a man after mine own heart. Now David did many things. Numbering Israel and a lot of other things. He failed in many things. But you know, God never pointed them out. He said, he's a man after mine own heart. You know why? He removes the sin as from us. We remember them against us no more. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. Let's be like that. Let's say, well, they're a man of God. Let's not say, but this and this and this and this and this and this. God forgives them. Let us forgive them. Let's just put it aside. Let's step through a brand new door. Let's walk with God and say nothing about anybody. Let's judge no man after the flesh. But let's only judge Jesus Christ in them and see Christ in them. And let's walk with God. Let's hold together. Let's be a body. From this moment on, in spite of the past, the problems, everybody and everything, it's gone, it's past. From now on, it's Jesus Christ and Him only. And if I can't see that, then I'm not going to see anything. And that's all up between Him and God. I only walk between me and God. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the name of the Lord. Let's stand.